1 Samuel 13 in your Bible tonight. Kelly was going to be our special music, but because of the test tomorrow, she could not come this evening. So that's all right. We'll jump right into the lesson tonight. 1 Samuel 13. Maybe we'll get done a few minutes early and you can go home a few minutes early. Amen. With the emphasis on the word maybe, we'll get done a little early. All right. Not going to make any promises, because when I do, I never keep them. It's better just to surprise you, isn't it? Amen. All right. 1 Samuel 13, look down at verse number 19. Let's bring us up to date here before we jump into this. We've been looking at the Bible as our peerless weapon. I've been doing some further review and study on this. We'll be on the subject of what the Bible is to us for a few more weeks, and I hope that you'll get something out of it. I hope maybe it'll increase the love of your love relationship with that book right there. The more I learn about that book, the greater my respect is for it. Amen. And the more I realize my need to have it in my life. And it's our peerless weapon. We've been talking about the fact that because it's our peerless weapon, it is effective against all three of our enemies. All three of our enemies. It's effective against the flesh. It's effective against the devil. It's effective against the world. Those, the world, flesh, the devil, those were all under the point that the Bible is a peerless weapon, effective against our enemies. So now we're going to go to point number two and then get through number five, I believe, tonight. It'll be done as far as the Bible is a peerless weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that it is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, our peerless weapon. Dear Father, bless the lesson to our hearts tonight. Thank you for what your word is to us. When you gave us your word, and then you created within us an appetite for it, Lord, you took care of our needs spiritually. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. And certainly in this life, we need a weapon, because we are at war. The Christian life is a battlefield, as Brother Roloff used to sing. It's not a recreation room. It's a battlefield. And God, may we every day be ready for that. Help us not to grow casual or careless in this fight and become a casualty. Help me tonight. I pray for strength for my voice, for clarity of mind and thought. And more than that, Lord, just unction, both speaker and listener. Hearts will be ready to receive. I'll be ready to give the truth out. And God, you do a good work in us. Increase our love for your word and what it is to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only is the Bible an effective weapon against all of our enemies, number two, the Word of God is, it is the work of the enemy to take the sword out of the hands of God's people. I'll say it again. It is the work of the enemy to take the sword out of the hands of God's people. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel." There was no Bill Smith and no Jake Smith. Amen. We said that before. No Dave Smith. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about blacksmiths. The blacksmiths were the manufacturers of the weapons. The Philistines came in and closed down all the weapon manufacturing places in Israel. Look at what it says. "Now there was no smith, blacksmith, found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." So the Philistines said, "I know what we'll do. We'll go in and we'll shut down the blacksmith factories so that they don't have any weapons. They'll have no swords," notice that, "and no spears." Now, the Philistines came into Israel and closed down the blacksmith business. In doing so, they took the main weapon of protection out of the hands of the people. The sword was the common weapon of protection for the people in Bible times. So when they closed down the blacksmith shops, they took the sword out of the hands of the common people. The Bible tells us in verse number, verse number 22, look at it. "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found." Now, if we read other passages in the text, there are 600 people gathered together with Saul and Jonathan. Did you read what the Bible said? With all that group of 600, there were only two swords. Only two swords. And it came to the day of battle, and all that those 600 men had for weapons was two swords. So the Philistines shut down their manufacturing business. Now, friend, when you take the weapons out of the hands of the common people, you leave them defenseless. And the enemy comes in at will and does what he wants. This is why on the human end of things, we need to fight gun control of any form, at any level in this country. And this church has always been a pro-gun church. Always has been. You ought to own a gun. Every man ought to own at least one gun. And you ought to teach your wife how to shoot it. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Criminals kill people. And you might need a gun for self-defense someday. So you got to fight gun control at any of any form, at any level. Richard Daley is a Philistine. That's what he is. He's a Philistine. He's trying to pass laws up in the city of Chicago that allow the families of murder victims to sue the gun manufacturer, the manufacturer of the weapon that was used in the murder. Take the criminal and hang him at 12 noon on channel 2, 7, and 9. That's what you do, Mr. Daley, to cut down on the murders. Put him in the electric chair and televise it. And show it to all the teenage kids on the south side of Chicago. And on the north side, too. That's what we do with people who just randomly kill folks. You don't take the weapons away from the common man. He's defenseless. And you know, the truth of the matter is, you ought to have a weapon that's not married. Amen. That's enough I would say to that. Now you just take your own opinion out of that. You know, you ought to have a weapon that can't be traced. And when they come someday to take them away, you're going to need one. You need to have one that can't be traced. Amen. That's true. So, Richard Daley's a Philistine. Hillary Clinton is a Philistine. So is her husband Bill. So is all these folks that are trying to take any kind of guns, weapons out of our hand. You take the gun away from the common decent man, and it leaves him defenseless. And that's exactly what the Philistines did here. Now, they came down and shut the manufacturing business of weapons down in Israel. Now, the big issue here is that Saul and Jonathan, now don't miss this, Saul and Jonathan were permitted to have a sword. But the common man had no sword. So here you had the king and the king's son, the prince in waiting. They had a weapon. They had a sword. But the common people in the nation of Israel didn't have a sword. Now, in the Roman church, this has long been the practice. In the Roman church, the practice has always been that the clergy, the enlightened ones, the ones that are priests and leaders in the Catholic Church, they have access to the Scriptures. But the laity, the members of the Catholic Church, the members of the parish, the members of the diocese, those unenlightened members, they have been discouraged from having their own swords. And most of the time, Catholic folk who get saved and start growing in the Lord, their biggest beef about the Roman Catholic Church is that they didn't tell them, get you a Bible, read it, learn it, understand it, live it. That's their biggest beef about it. Because the laity, the clergy doesn't want the laity to have a sword. That's one of the problems. Now, this clergy-laity thing, Jesus denounced it in Revelation chapter 2. He said to the church at Ephesus, he said, you know what? I got one thing against you, but there is one thing I like about you. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate as well. And then he wrote to the church at Pergamos, and he said, I'm going to tell you what I got against you. You allow those who espouse the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to have room in your church. You say, what's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is this thing of clergy and laity, and how the clergy is enlightened, and they're the only ones that can understand the Scriptures, and the poor common folk can't understand the Bible. They've got to be taught. Since you can't understand it, there's no need for you to have one. And that's why you've got to depend so heavily upon the priest, because he is your means of understanding the Scripture. Brother, that's as far from Baptistic and far from Bible as you can get. Amen. We believe in the Baptist church, we believe that every member ought to have his own sword. We believe that every member can use his own sword. Amen. And when you say that you can't have a sword, this leaves the members of the church without any defense and open game to the enemy. They will be easily overtaken by the enemy. Baptists have long stood for the truth that the Bible is for everybody and can be understood by everybody who's born again with the Spirit of God. Everybody can understand the Bible. Baptist people have long encouraged the members of their churches to carry their own Bibles. If you go soul winning enough in this area, you'll run into people who will say to you, one thing we notice about that church over there, when they go to church, everybody carries their own Bible. That's what we encourage to do here. Okay, that's one of the things we've long encouraged folks to do. Have their own Bibles, carry their own Bibles, read their own Bibles, love their own Bibles, understand their own Bibles. Now, when you promote that, friend, you know what you're doing? You're encouraging every person to get familiar with the weapon that can be used against the enemy. When you discourage people from having the Bible and reading it and loving it and learning it and knowing it, you are taking the weapon that they need out of their hands to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here it was. The enemy works hard to get the sword out of the hand of the common man. And let me say this. The sword has long been a common weapon used by soldiers of all rank. Generals and majors have carried swords, as well as the privates. Soldiers of all rank and all files have carried and used swords. You read the book of Joshua sometime about the conquest of the land of Canaan, and you'll find out that Joshua carried his own sword. But you'll also find out that all the soldiers under his leadership had a sword as well. Now that was a physical sword to fight a physical battle with. But allegorically or illustratively, the sword is good for the pastor and it's good for the youngest member of this church. The sword is good for the youth director and it's good for every teenager in the youth department. The sword is good for the bus director and it's good for every bus boy and every bus girl that rides the bus to Faith Baptist Church. The sword is a common weapon used by those of rank and those without rank. It's common to everybody who's enlisted in the army. And if you're born again, you're enlisted in the Lord's army tonight. This sword is your weapon. Amen. So the devil, the enemy, works hard to take the sword out of the hand of the common man. That's why it bothers me to see teenagers come to church without their Bibles. It bothers me to see adults come to church without their Bibles. And if you're newly saved and getting started, you'll learn about that. But brother, when it's church time, bring your weapon. Amen. At church time, you hope to get to know your weapon. You hope to learn your weapon so that you can use it in your struggle, in your fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Let me say number three about the sword and our peerless weapon here. The sword is a weapon that is relevant for all ages. The sword is a weapon that is relevant for all ages. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let me show you what I'm talking about here. The sword is a weapon that is relevant for all ages. You see, the sword was used all the way back in the book of Genesis. I'm talking about a physical sword, a real sword made out of steel or iron. The sword was used all the way back in the book of Genesis. And the sword was also used as late as the 20th century, think about it, in world wars in the form of a bayonet. Now, I'm not sure about World War II, but they used them in World War I. Anybody know about World War II? Would they have used those in World War II? Okay, they're shaking their heads, yes. They used them in Vietnam too. Glenn, is that true? They used bayonets over there in Vietnam. Okay, he was over there in Vietnam. So I don't know what they're doing today with all these conventional weapons that they have and everything. I mean, you know, it's quite an advanced technology today from even during the Vietnam War. But I'm going to tell you something. The sword in the form of a bayonet was used as late as the 20th century, maybe the 21st century. So what are you saying? I'm saying it's been used for all of time as man knows it. It's a relevant weapon for every day and age. It's relevant today. I'm talking about physically. Now listen very carefully. Oh, I just don't know. This is such a wicked day in which we live. I just don't know how a person can live for God. All the evil and all the sin and all the publicity of evil and vice and filth and the homosexual agenda being pushed and the casinos on every town and every riverbank. And all, the world is so filthy and vile. I just don't know if you can live for God. And I guess that's why we can't be what the old time Christians used to be, because sin is just so rampant in our society. Let me tell you something. You've got a sword that's as relevant today as it was for the day of the old time Christians. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 3 and 4 here. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Bible says God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Watch verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you see that? Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these two things, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's salvation. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. These great and precious promises not only lead to your salvation. These great and precious promises help you add to your salvation. Growth in the Christian life. Where do you find these great and precious promises? You find them in the pages of this book right here. That's where you find them. Now, friend, look, to say that this day is so evil and so wicked and sin is so rampant and so public that I can't serve God and have the same zeal and the same fervor and the same standard of righteousness that the folks 150 and 100 years ago had is to say that God went to sleep on the 21st century. God didn't go to sleep on the 21st century. He left us a weapon that is very relevant for today. This didn't catch God by surprise. Okay? This did not catch God by surprise. And by the way, there are no new sins. There are no new sins. None whatsoever. They're just more publicized today. More publicized. The weapon that Jesus used in His day on the earth. It is written. It is written. It is written. The weapon He used is as formidable today as it was in Jesus' day. This weapon is as formidable today as it was in Jesus' day. Now look, for us to think that we need something more or something different than the Bible in our fight against the enemy is to suggest that God left us unprepared for this century. But God did not leave us unprepared. We have everything we need for life, that's salvation, and godliness, that's righteousness and growth and grace. And we've got it in these exceeding great and precious promises that are found in this book. We have a relevant weapon that will work against the enemies we face today. We have one. Now get that in your mind. And don't ever let yourself think that for a moment that just because sin is like it is today, there's no way I can live for God. No way I can rear my family for God. That's not true, friend. You have a relevant weapon for this day and age. Just like the sword physically has been relevant from Genesis all the way to the day and age in which we live, this weapon is relevant all through time for every person that has a copy of it. You've got the weapon you need to conquer the enemy spiritually in your life. You've got it. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll make a little statement. I like books. I'm a reader. I'm reading books now. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we didn't have those, this is enough right here. This is enough. I believe books are good. Paul talked about books. Paul was a reader. And I believe they can be helpful. But I believe there's a risk. I believe there's a real risk. And I've said it and said it and said it and said it and said it. The more you read, the more you expose yourself to man's philosophy. And you better always temper that by coming back to this book right here. Because in this book is your weapon. James Dobson's psychology is not a weapon against the flesh, the devil, and the enemy. The Word of God is the weapon against the Word of the flesh, the devil. I'm not kidding. And they got some good stuff that comes out of those places. Like Bill Gothard and others. Everything has some good in it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't just sell yourself on one thing. and go by it and not by this book right here. This always has to be your anchor. And you measure everything everybody says by this book right here. This sword is a weapon that is relevant for all ages. It's relevant for today. Number four, let me say about the sword, the peerless weapon. The sword signifies authority and justice. The sword signifies authority and justice. Look at Romans chapter 13. Have a little history lesson here and then also apply this to this day and age. The sword signifies authority and justice. Romans chapter 13 is where Paul talks about the government being an institution of God and how God has given the government certain powers. God gives government the authority to protect the community. You see the police cars going up and down the streets of Bourbonnais, Bradley, Kankakee, the area where you live? That's biblical. God has given government the power to protect the community. There's something else the government's supposed to do, punish the criminal. And when you see them handcuffing folks because of dope or because they've busted into some store and stolen things or written hot checks or whatever, that's biblical. The government has been given the authority to punish the criminal, protect the community, and punish the criminal. Now, the authority in Paul's day, the authority was symbolized by the weapon the authorities carried. They carried weapons. In Paul's day, the Roman magistrates wore a sword in public. And that sword that they wore in public symbolized their authority to punish the criminals. It was the symbol that the Roman government had given them the authority to arrest criminals and punish those criminals. And they wore that sword publicly. And everybody that saw that sword understood. That man has the authority to carry out justice. That man has the authority to carry out justice. It was said that the Emperor Trajan once presented a sword to a governor as this governor was starting out in his life of public service. And on the sword was inscribed this saying, "For me, if I deserve it, in me." That's what was engraved, inscribed right there on the sword. "For me, if I deserve it, in me." The governors and the other folks wore those swords. That sword was a symbol of their authority. You see that here in verse number 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain." He's not wearing that thing for show. He's not wearing that thing to show off. He's wearing that thing because he's been given the authority to use it. You listening tonight?
Amen.
Now, friend, look, you've been given a weapon. You've been given the authority to use that weapon. God's given that book right there is your weapon, and God has given you the authority to use this weapon. This weapon has power over Satan, and you and I have the authority to use it. Now, I don't like witchcraft and all that stuff. I just don't like to get into it too deeply because I'm no match for Satan. But I'm going to tell you something. There are times when we have prayed. On Saturday night, there are times when I've prayed with my family. There are times we pray with staff members that the God would bind the devil through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something, friend, that's biblical. Now, you and I don't have any power to bind Satan in and of ourselves. We're no match for him. Be like the seven sons of Sceva. But I'm going to tell you what. You got a book at your house? That book right there gives you the authority to use it. Use that book. Bind Satan through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, and through the power of the Word of God. I've told people who've had spooky things happen in their houses. You say, "Do you believe spooky things happen in houses?" Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I can tell you about a doctor out in Iowa, and I mean a solid man, not a weirdo, not the kind of guy that goes around looking for a rock behind every bush or tree, a devil behind every bush or a tree or rock. I'm not talking about that kind of man. I'm talking about a squared away man. I'm talking about a man who's got a good man, a doctor, medical doctor. And he came one time and he said, Brother Terry, there was a suicide murder in the house that he lived in. He moved in it. Some years previous, there had been a suicide murder thing in that house. He said, there's strange things in that house. Strange things. Noises. Strange things. He said, man, he was afraid to talk about it. He literally was afraid to talk about it for fear that I would think he was a nutcase. But I've been around it too long. I said, Doc, no, sir. You don't have to be ashamed to talk about that. I believe that's real. He said, what do I do? I said, you get this book right here. You go to Psalm 91. You walk in every room in your house and you read Psalm 91 out loud. Read it out loud. Not quiet, not silently. Read it out loud. And then get on your knees and ask God through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to bind Satan and clean your house. He said, okay. And I took care of it. You've got authority, not in yourself over the devil, but you've got a weapon that has authority over him. You ought to use it. There are times when you need to pray, God, bind Satan. Bind Satan off my son. Bind Satan off my daughter. Bind Satan off this house. Not in my own name. Not in my own power. In His name, in His power, through His blood, through the power of this book right here, God, bind the wicked one. You've been given authority to use the sword, friend. Use it. Use it. Use it in battle. Now look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 15. Titus chapter 2, verse number 15. Not only have you been given authority to use the weapon, but so have those that preach the gospel. They've been given authority to use the weapon. Look at Titus chapter 2. When you get to Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 1 here in this chapter. Paul writes to Titus and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He said, Titus, he gave Titus some plain instructions to preach that which Paul called sound doctrine. Now, I'm not going to take time to go down through here, but let me tell you what it is. He told the aged women how to behave. He told Titus to preach to the aged men about how they should behave, to the aged women about how they should behave, to the young women how they should behave, to the young men how they should behave. You know what he called that? He called that sound doctrine. I don't like to go to that church because they meddle in my personal business. You know, just preach the Bible. Don't meddle with how I live. I'm sorry. But Paul told Titus to preach the things that become sound doctrine. You tell the aged men to behave this way, and you tell the aged women to behave this way, and you tell the young men to behave this way, and you tell the young women to behave this way. And that's what this chapter talks about. Folks, a God-called preacher has been given the authority to preach this book and tell people how they ought to live and behave in life. Now, let's keep reading here. Look at verse number 15. All the way down at the end of the chapter, after going through all of these things, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. I don't like to go to that church because he meddles. He interferes with my life. I just want to go to a church that preaches Christ and nothing else. What did Paul tell Titus? Who was Titus? He was the pastor of a church. Paul left him in Crete, on the island of Crete. And you know what he told him to do? In chapter 1 of this book, he said, I'm leaving you in Crete to ordain elders in all the churches and set in order the things that are wanting. He said, Titus, I expect you to straighten things out in the church. And he said, you rebuke and you exhort. And you speak these things with all authority. Now, where does the preacher, the God-called preacher, where does he get his authority? Where does he get the authority to preach this? He doesn't have any authority to preach his opinion. But he has the authority to preach about issues and doctrines that are found in the whole counsel of the Word of God. He has that authority. The truth of the matter is, he has that responsibility. And people are bailing out of churches where preachers take their responsibility seriously, going to places that make me feel good and tickle my ears and don't meddle with how I live. That's not what Paul told this preacher to do. And by the way, did you see that word rebuke? Some messages ought to be of exhortation. That's encouraging. Other messages ought to be made up of rebuke. That's getting on. That's rebuking. That's like you rebuke your child. A pastor has that responsibility. Now look, the only way he has the authority to preach like that if what he preaches comes from outside, from inside this book right here. If what he preaches comes outside of that book, he has no authority just to give his opinion as doctrine. But he has all the authority in the world to stand in the pulpit and, brother, just get with it and lay it out and encourage and rebuke and use the weapon that God has given him to do it. One of our Baptist distinctives is that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And so because it is, if the pastor, if the preacher, if the evangelist stays within the confines of this book, he has all the authority necessary to preach the truth about any subject. He has the authority to preach the truth about finances if it can be found in this book right here. He has the authority to preach about dress and behavior and entertainment if it's found within the confines of this book. He has that authority. I don't want to go there. He meddles around with how we live. That's his responsibility. And if he doesn't do that, he's not a God. He's not living up to what God called him to do and commanded him to do. Amen and amen. Yeah, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. This book here is the sword has always been a symbol of authority. And brother, you've got authority, not in yourself, but you've got authority in the book you have in your house, in the book you carry in your hand. Use it. Use it. And I've got the authority, as long as I preach from the pages of this book right here, to just preach whatever this book says. God has given us the authority. And this is the symbol of that authority right here, the sword. Let me say number five, and this is my last point, on the peerless weapon. And I like this. This sword was fashioned by the Holy Spirit. This sword was fashioned by the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, while you're turning there, you know, there have been reputable companies that have been in the business of manufacturing weapons for years. There are companies that have acquired a good reputation for manufacturing firearms and archery equipment. You get what you pay for. You know, if you want to go the economy route, you go out and you buy you a bow or a gun, shotgun or a rifle that's produced by a manufacturer who makes an economy gun. You want to you don't mind putting out a few dollars? Get you a Matthews bow. Matthews has the reputation for bows that are unbelievable. They're so quiet. Unbelievable. Remington. Glock. Make a great pistol. Those people, those companies have a reputation for manufacturing good firearms, good archery equipment. You say, who manufactured this sword? The Spirit of God fashioned this sword. This sword was fashioned by the third person of the Godhead. Look at it in verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Down to verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God fashioned this sword. He gave it through holy men of old as he moved them to write every jot and every tittle of the words in this book. The jot is the dotting of the I. The tittle is the crossing of the T. So not just the words, but the letters that make up the words, and not just the letters, but the very forming of the letters was done by the Holy Spirit. He fashioned it. He forged it. The pattern for it is established in heaven. It was forged on earth on tablets of stone and pages of parchment. It took 1,600 years using 40 different men to complete the fashioning of this sword. And when it was all complete, the Spirit of God had fashioned a weapon that stands alone through all the ages for its effectiveness against the enemy. There's nothing to compare with that book right there because of who fashioned it. I told you when I started this talk about the peerless weapon, I like that passage over there, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 21, verses 8 and 9. And David said unto Ahimelech, he's fleeing from Saul, running for his life. And David said, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There's none like that. Give it me." Remember, Goliath is over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine what his sword was like? And by the way, David was pretty handy at using it. Remember that? He went to Goliath after the giant was laying on the ground, took his sword and chopped his head off. Then he had a choice. Do I take the sword or the head? He took the head. Went back to camp with Goliath's head. Left Goliath's sword there. Somebody picked it up. Gave it to people in Israel. Ended up, Ahimelech had it. And David came back by. Said, "Man, I need a sword. You got a weapon?" Ahimelech said, "Boy, the only one I got is that sword that belonged to Goliath." David said, "Man, give me that. There's none like that." Today I say with David about the sword of the Spirit, "There is none like that. Give it me." Can I encourage you tonight, friend? I don't know what you're battling or what you're fighting. If it's the devil, the world, or your own flesh, an old sin nature, which all of us fight, there is no weapon like this one. This will break your habit of tobacco. It'll break your habit of alcohol. It'll break your habit of gossip. It'll break your habit of jealousy. It'll cleanse out the bitterness. It'll break the habit of pornography and unbridled lust. That weapon, there's none like it. None. Would to God we just realize that and use it to fight our battles in this Christian life. It is our peerless weapon. Amen. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, bless us, I pray, to know and use and love this peerless weapon you've given us. Father, we are in a battle. Everybody in this room is. Anybody that's honest has to admit the battle is there every day. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please, give us a new appreciation, a new love, a new longing to know how to use this weapon. And Lord, may we not let the enemy take it out of our hands and leave us defenseless. And thank you that it's relative for today. And thank you that any boy and girl, any teenager who wants to learn how to use it can. It's not just for the evangelist and the pastor and the missionary. It's for every child who's born again. Thank you for our peerless weapon.